All right. Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day to everybody here this morning. Continue to want to bless you guys, and hopefully the Lord will continue to speak to us this morning here. Amen. So happy Father's Day. And if you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We are just going a little bit ahead of where we are in Luke. We're kind of just going ahead, have a little jump here in the scriptures from where we left off last time in Luke, because we're going to look at the heart of the Father found in a story that's probably pretty familiar with most of us, the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. It's as it's probably more commonly known. So that's in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. So make your way there. Also, if you would pray, Ethan, Anastasia, and Annabelle are heading down to Mexico for a youth service weekend. Well, I guess 5 days down in Mexico at working at an orphanage and a women's shelter down with Calvary Chapel Ensenada, so they'll be down there from Wednesday to Sunday night or come back Monday, so they're working with the youth groups down there, and so they'll be heading down there, so I appreciate your prayers for them. They'll be down in Mexico for those days, and well, that's about it. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and we'll start there. Father, we just thank you again for fathers, for Father's Day, for dads, Lord, who, Lord, you just, you know, have blessed us with, Lord. It's an image and a picture that you want for us to know as well. You want us to understand that you are our Heavenly Father. And so it's a life picture of who you are. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we know we fall so far short, Lord, when we talk about that and try to hold us up as fathers, Lord, for our children, Father. It's just, you know, obviously unattainable. But, Lord, that's something you want us to demonstrate. And help us, Lord, to do that. And I pray for all the fathers here, Lord, and this morning. And, Lord, that you would just continue to bless them and use them and fill them, Lord. And you know, I pray for all those this morning too that, you know, just don't have their dad around, their father around, that you might comfort them and bless them and remind them of the great things that their dad did teach them and show them. Not perfect by any means, Lord. We all fall short, but Lord, that you would just comfort them and bless them this morning, Father. And so now as we look at your word, we ask that you would just, again, move by your spirit in our hearts and our midst, Lord, and draw us closer to you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, since it is Father's Day, we have to start out with Father's Day dad jokes, right? So if I put one up there on the screen, hopefully you can see it. It says, "For Father's Day, I thought you would let you sleep in and make whatever you want to eat and let you watch sports on TV until your heart's content." And then she says, "But then I realized that wouldn't be different from any other day." I thought that was pretty good. All right. Okay, did you guys hear about the cheese factory that got blown up? Debris everywhere. Come on, another dad joke. I got a smile there over there. Okay, what do you call a cheese that isn't yours? Nacho cheese. You already knew that one. Okay, I guess I dad jokes. All right. Swimming with sharks is expensive. It cost me an arm and a leg. All right, I got to laugh out of that one. All right, the last dad joke, right? Do you want me to tell you the joke about the butter? No, you might spread it. Okay, sorry. All right, we got dad jokes in. Sorry, we got officially dad jokes. You can pass those along, and officially unfunny jokes. But this morning we are going to look at what is God really like, the heart of the Father. I mean, people, again, have a misunderstanding or maybe an ignorant understanding of who our Heavenly Father is. Who is He? How does He, you know, feel about things? What's He really like? You know, if you were to stop and ask the average person on the street, what are they really like? You know, who is He really like? And again, you know, there was a survey that was done a few years back, and, you know, they just asked people, you know, what they thought of God, and it was a Pew Research, and, you know, a few of them say that, you know, God, they talk to God, and God talks to them. A lot more, they talk to God, but God does not talk to them. They do not talk to God, and God doesn't talk to them. And there's all sorts of ideas. You know, He punishes them, He judges people, He protects them, He rewards them. You know, does he listen some of the time? Does He not listen some of the time? And people's, of course, answers, as you can see kind of by looking at that chart a little bit, they're all over the place, right? You know, He watches, He doesn't, He rewards, He punishes, He's angry, He's loving. You know, what's He really like? And really, chapter 15 is just a great chapter to turn to, because Jesus, Luke chapter 15, gives stories to illustrate the heart of the Father. He gives these, you know, illustrations or parables, as we call them, of what our Heavenly Father is really like. If you kind of scan up the page of your Bible there and look at the beginning of chapter 15, he talks about the man, you know, who had 100 sheep and lost one of them, and how he went after, left the 99 to go after the lost one. You know, kind of talking about a heart of our Heavenly Father that's looking for the lost one. You know, people in the survey would think, well, He doesn't care about them because they don't care about Him and this and that, and have all sorts of ideas. But Jesus gives us that great illustration that He leaves the 99, goes after the one, and when He finds the one, there's just this great celebration. And then He gives another story or a parable to illustrate it in verse 8, you know, the parable of the lost coin, about this woman that lost this coin, and she found it, and when she finally found the coin, she rejoiced and talked about how happy she was that she had found what was lost. It was really precious, and kind of think of it not so much just as you lost a quarter, but it would probably be a token or like losing your wedding ring today. That's the idea behind that. And the verse 10 says, you know, she was so happy when it was found. And then she said, so is the same thing, when one comes to the Heavenly Father, when one comes to God, there's just great rejoicing in heaven with the angels. And so we talk about the heart of the Father wanting people and drawing people to Him and going after and seeking out the lost. And then the last illustration Jesus gives us is this, you know, parable or their story of the lost son or the prodigal son here. And again, I think we can learn so much of the heart of the Father through this parable here. Learn, you know, who He really is. Jesus tries to give us that description. And so let's just read the whole story and then we'll go back and look at it. So verse 11 of Luke chapter 15 says this. And then He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of the goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's kind of wild living, spending money like crazy, partying, that kind of idea. That's the idea of prodigal as an adjective. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine, in the land, and he began to be in want. Verse 15 says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So again, and then Jesus talks, goes on to talk about the older brother, but we'll get to that when we come back to this in our regular Sunday study. So we'll leave it off there. But I mean, what a great story. Jesus, again, is describing the heart of our Heavenly Father, or the heart of God. And verse 11 says, you know, he had two sons, and there was this younger son who basically, you know, said to his dad, I want to be like your dad, right? I mean, because typically you get your inheritance after your death, you know, you receive it after the death of whoever, of loved one. Of course, in this case, it's the dad's, the father, right? You know, you get your inheritance after they die. You don't get your inheritance while they're alive. But just this is, I bring it up this way just to kind of get the idea and the heart and the way the son is speaking to the father is, you know, I like it to be like as if you were dead. And remember, Jesus is talking about our Heavenly Father. And when you think of it this way, it's not much of a surprise, is it? Because there's a lot of people that live their lives this way. They made a couple movies called God is Dead, right? And then God is Dead 2, right? Marty, didn't they make a second one? Yeah, so the God is Dead 2. Because that's the way, and a little pun there. All right, there's another dad joke that I didn't even think about. But, you know, that's the way people kind of live their lives, is that, you know, as if he were dead. And again, this is the heart of the Father here. And it happens in homes today as well, right? Godly parents, you know, and then there's children, and they would say to us, maybe not so much, well, give me everything like you're dead, you know, but dad, mom, I don't want to be around your home any longer. I don't want anything to do with the way you do things. I have my own life to live. I have my own things I want to do. It's all about me. That's the attitude. And again, that's a pretty common attitude in almost every home with children at some point, because they think about, I want the here and now. It's all about me. I have so much life to live, and you're snuffing me out. That's the attitude of a prodigal. I want to live my life my way. Who are you to tell me anything? Now, again, you can see the translation. It happens in a home. It happens with people's lives before their parents or before our Heavenly Father, in heaven, you know, God. We see that, right? People just say, I don't want anything. I want my own life to live. I do my own thing. And we can see, you know, this great crossover between those same kind of attitudes. It's the attitude of a prodigal. I consider you dead, or I want to consider you dead, because I got my own thing, my own life, my own way, my own attitudes, my own dreams, and anything that you try to put or interject or move into my life is just snuffing me out. Because I look how people are living on Instagram, and that's the way I need to be. Or I need Snapchat, man. Or I watch YouTube or TikToks and this and that, and going on and on, right? And so I want to be like them. I don't want to be like this. Although, and people live that life. Now put yourself in the position of the father here. He does it. Right? And then verse 12 says, so he divided. He gave them their inheritance or what money he had, right? He gave that out, that's for sure. But his heart had to be broken, right? I mean, seeing the direction that this child, this son, was heading. Man, it's just down a path of, you know, you think that's what life's like and what it's going to be, and, you know, the grass is greener over there, and that's where I'm headed, and it's dead over here and dying, and I'm going to go where the party is alive and the people are alive and this is alive and this is good over here. But you notice that the father allows the child to go. And even though they're heading in the wrong direction, you know, people like to question God, right? They even question our Heavenly Father. They'll say, well, why doesn't God do this? Or why does God do this? Why can't God change this? Why don't, you know, he fix this or do this or not do this or make that situation change or take care of this or whatever like that? And much of the time, people forget about the other side of the coin of that same kind of question, right? Because the Father clearly illustrates, you know, God's love here. His love allowed rebellion and in some sense to respect the human will, gave them a free choice, even though it was wrong, even though it was going to cause a lot of pain. And of course, we read the whole story. He's going to find himself in a very empty spot, but he allows them to go ahead and do that. You know, the father knew that the son was making a foolish and a wrong decision, but he allowed the course nonetheless. And then when God allows a person to do this, and you're demanding this is the life I want to live, and this is the direction I want to go, and this is what I don't want to do. And then when people get there and they arrive at that place that they demanded to go to, then they blame God for why it's so miserable, right? It's, you know, nobody likes to point out the hypocrisy of that, but, you know, we can be that way, pretty obvious, like, right? Oh, well, I want to do this, and then look at where I am, but, you know, but you don't say, well, it's a result because you decided to do this and not do this, and you didn't listen here, and why is everything so miserable? Well, because, you know, here's the father over here, and you decided to go over here, and now everything is miserable, and somehow it's his fault when, because, you know, you demanded to go that way, and he said, it's okay. And you move farther and farther and farther away, and it broke his heart. Did he want you to do it? No. Did he put up roadblocks? Probably, or absolutely, more accurately. Did he try to encourage you and bring people? But, you know, you just allowed yourself to continue to go over there, and he gave you that free choice. But when you land there, you just can't blame him for that. But put yourself in the father's heart here. Pretty heartbroken, pretty sad, knows where that road ends. And verse 13 says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So the son did things his way. You know, he was out having a great time. It was probably very fun for a period of time. The Bible tells us sin is fun for a season. Say that three times fast. There's no doubt of that. It was some exciting, fun times. But how long will it last? And it was fun because that's what everybody's doing, right? Look at the fun. I mean, when they you know, advertisers are very good at this. They want to make their product look like you'll have the greatest time, you'll look the greatest, you'll feel the greatest. If you buy or have or wear or are a part of or consume, you know, their product, and they make it look like it's the greatest thing, and they go to great lengths. You know, football season is slowly coming around here, and, you know, of course, it's true with pretty much all sports, but, you know, and one of the big sponsors of all the sports is our beer, right? And you just don't see a beer commercial where a guy's sitting at this dive bar in a corner with nobody around, and he hasn't shaved in 3 weeks, and it looks like his, you know, kidneys, or I'm sorry, his liver's about, you know, you know, a tenth of a percent of alcohol before it shuts down, and drinking a beer there, you know, all lonely in a corner. Sorry, that's not what they show, right? They show people having a party and watching a game, and everything's wonderful and everybody's happy, and oh, everything is just, you know, they want you to consume that because that's what happens when you get that. And of course, people do that. And, you know, our social media is full of that. They just post, you know, when they look the best, and they set up everything to make their little videos or their pictures just look like the most ideal thing they can, right? They work hard at it. But they don't put down as when they, you know, this is wrong or that's bad, or when they're, you know, down in this kind of corner. You don't see that. It doesn't show up on social media like that. It doesn't. And so it looks fun. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's having a great time. And if you do it, you will too. That's the heart of this son. And the heart of the Father, well, he knew which way he was headed. But again, it runs out. And verse 14 says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. He ran out. It ran out. The fun times don't last. There is, at the end of all that, a bottom. It's just folly to think that, you know, it's going to continue to go on, and this opposition, and here's the heart of God, and it's over here, and I can live apart, and I can do whatever I want, and everything will be wonderful and great. You know, our Heavenly Father is just made our universe where those things can't go on and on and on. It's impossible. And that's exactly what, you know, happened here. And he's running out, and eventually people run out. I was looking at this, it was another survey that they took, again, right, it was pre-COVID, but they sent out a survey to high schoolers asking them different questions. But believe it or not, in California, 1 in 5 high schoolers who responded to the survey, and they only sent out, by the way, only 70% of the schools sent out the survey. So this isn't even representative of everything. So I imagine this number is higher, but they said they have considered suicide. That's 20%. And I believe, again, because not everybody took it and not everybody responded, that number is going to be much higher. But let's assume it's that low. You know, 20% of California's high schoolers have considered suicide. Why is that the case? Why would, you know, high schooler, I don't know, I can only judge by, you know, my time, but high school wasn't perfect, but it was a fun time. I mean, suicide on the radar was actually pretty low. And I imagine there was people that had some difficult home situations and other situations that, excuse me, that put it pretty low. But today, it's impossible, and the pressure's on the today students with, again, this whole social media 24/7 just bombarding them, and they're thinking that these people that post and have huge followers on all these social media sites, you know, that's the life, and boy, I look at my little life here in this little corner of the world and this little place, and man, compared to that, it's miserable. And that just causes people to get more miserable and more miserable and more miserable. And at some point, because they're young and inexperienced and don't know much, these younger high schoolers, you know, it's just like, well, what's the point of living if I can't, you know, be like this TikTok person or this Instagram person that's got 7 million followers or 3 million or whatever the number is, or, you know, this, that, and go here, and it shows they're going here and doing this and hanging out with these people, and look at me. And so, you know, they just sink into this depression here. But even those well-known, famous people, whether it's in this day, because this guy had a lot, or in our day, the party will end. And there'll become a point when it's empty and there is no more fun found in this. And that's the price. That's the price of walking away from the Father and doing things my own way and ignoring Him. It's not as much a direct punishment as just a result of being away from everything that's good and loving and right and holy and just and loving and merciful and full of grace and humility and all those things that are surrounded the character of our Heavenly Father God. You move away from all those things and everything that's the opposite of that, that's what it's found. Now, is it fun for a while? Absolutely. But it does run to an end. And he's feeding pigs. Now, that doesn't sound like such a bad job necessarily unless you've been around pigs. And, you know, of course, the only time we're around pigs is when we go to the county fair, right? We see some pigs, and those pigs are in pretty good shape. But for a Jewish man, you know, and pigs are, you know, it's like the most detestable job, okay? Whatever you feel is the most detestable job, that's what he had to do. And if it wasn't bad enough, the food the pigs were eating, he was so hungry that even those empty shells looked good to him. He was desperate for anything. No one would give him anything, and the world couldn't fulfill that need. He realized that. No one would. There's, and I'm kind of dating myself a little bit, but some years ago there was this tennis star named Boris Becker. He was on top of the world. And yet he was at the brink of suicide. And here's a quote. This is what he said. Whoops, sorry. How did I mess it up? He said, I had won Wimbledon twice before. Once as the youngest player, I was rich. I had it all, material possession. I had all the material possessions I need. It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they are so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. A guy that has everything, that had everything, that was on top of the world in so many different ways. He gets there and it's just so empty. He's contemplating suicide. He was on the point of suicide. And it wasn't just him. I was reading about another author who wrote many successful novels. And again, they ask him what it was like. They ask him what he would have liked to have known as a boy. Now, this is a very famous author that wrote many books. His answer was this, and I quote, that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. And I just can't help but think how that really illustrates, you know, what's going on in this person's life as well. Let me remind you what I often repeat, but if you could find the love and the peace and the success and whatever other terms you want to add in there, if you could have find it in this world by having this much money or this much notoriety or this much respect or this much wisdom or this much whatever, you pick it. If it could be found and once a person gets that, they are satisfied, then you could bet we would have seen it in somebody's life by now, multiple times, right? Well, that person reached the success. Man, they have all the Academy Awards, they have the Tony Awards, they have the whatever the TV ones are, awards, and you know, they're so famous and they can play any role and all this, and they would be happy. You can't find it. Or if you got this much money, if you just had as much money as Bezos had, or Gates, or Berkshire Hathaway, what's Warren Buffett guy, you know, or if I just had this kind of money, or whoever you want, you know, then I'd be happy. You know? Those guys have more money than we can even imagine, and yet they're still working. It's still not enough, right? You pick whatever it might be. The best singer, the best, the smartest math professor. I don't know, whatever. You pick something. There's no satisfaction when you reach any of those levels. And if you read anybody that's been successful in any of those ways, you can just see that they're driven for more. It's not enough. They reach the top. It's still not, so they got to look for something else. Because it's just not found in this world. God has hardwired it into this world that satisfaction cannot be found in anything in this world. At all, period, exclamation point. This guy figured it out. Boris Becker figured it out. This author, and I could just go on and quote you, famous people that, you know, are just miserable and, you know, they've reached this and it's just nothing found there. And it just wasn't, you know, the partying wasn't enough. You get tired of it. The success wasn't enough. You get tired of it. I shouldn't probably go down that road. But you know, you have these famous people. I'm not going to be on the show and I'm going down it anyway. But you know, we have a couple living in our country that's not, well, one of them's not from this country, and they're complaining about paparazzi following them around and taking pictures and you know, intrusive into their lives, this and this. And then this person goes out, and these people go out and give interviews to Oprah and all sorts of magazines and people. And I'm thinking, if you want to be left alone, why do you put yourself out in front of the media on everybody, right? So hypocritical, right? And you know, they want this, but they want notoriety and fame, but they don't want all that goes with it. Because, again, it's just not sat. It doesn't find satisfaction there. It just can't. And I think loving parents, loving people, at times pray this prayer, Lord, let it all run out. Let them see how empty life is without you. Let them fall to the bottom and see the life of misery that's apart from you. Not an easy prayer to pray, but yet I think sometimes an important prayer to pray. They just think that they're demanding their way, they see it their way, they think if they just do this or do that or have that or get this or go there or live there or be that or whatever, you know, they're going to find it. And Lord, let them see how empty that all is. And quite frankly, that's what the Heavenly Father is doing here. And let them see how empty life is without you. And that prayer, verse 17, I when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be worthy to call your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so at the end, realizing having all this or doing this or living this way is nothing. It's empty. There's nothing there. The light came on. What am I doing? I have a father that loves me. What in the world am I doing? What a great, great picture that is. Now, again, switching your mind to the father, who made some sacrifices by giving his son what he demanded, by letting him go, by knowing where it was going to end up, by knowing all that's going to happen and seeing it all play out. Again, we don't know how many years passed by when this took place. I put it in years because I think that's the natural progression of it. But, you know, and all this, how would you react as the father? The light came on, man. I need to go back because I have a father that loves me. He knew that. And then he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. So he's heading back there. Now remember, he's like, hey, listen, I don't even want to be called your son. I'll just be a worker for you. I'll just be one of your workers. You know, I don't need to have anything more than just being a worker so I can, you know, that's okay with me. I know I made a mistake. He's heading back in there. And how's the father going to respond as he heads back? Verse 20 continues. It says, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You get the picture of the father waiting, seeing, looking. It's a long way off. His heart was intent that my prayer, my heart, my life is that this child is going to come back. He was looking for him, and he was worried and waiting. Again, people misunderstand our Heavenly Father. Oh, man, well, I gave you a chance. I gave you two chances. I gave you five chances. And forget it after that. You know, isn't that the way we are with people, right? We give them a chance. We give them another chance, maybe. And maybe if we're really magnanimous, we'll give them one or two more chances. But, you know, by the time you're on the third or fourth chance, you're kind of like, yeah, I'll give you the chance. But really in my heart, there's just, you know, there's been a disconnect there. That's not our Heavenly Father. That's not the heart of our Father. He had compassion on him. He saw him. He kissed. He runs to meet the son. He's looking for him. He's waiting. He's worried. And you notice he didn't ask what he did, where he was. He just embraces him, kissing him, and hugging him. You're back. That's the heart of the father. And the son knew the father loved him. And he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Boy, help us to demonstrate and be like this. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. And don't we want to be like this too? And I know for a lot of guys, it's hard for us to, you know, express, you know, emotions at times. You know, for some men, it's pretty difficult to express, you know, emotion. Women can express it pretty quickly, right? They can be there and hug, and you know, you see some women meet together and instantly like, oh, they're all talking and everybody's having a great time and they're hugging and they're, you know, laughing and having five conversations at the same time, and they still understand what everybody is saying, and they come up for a breath and they keep talking and they're hugging and they're having a great old time like this. And you know, guys have a conversation, I say something, you say something back. I might agree, I might disagree. We're done with it, you know. But anything more than that just gets a little too confusing. And some of it, it's a little harder for some of us to do that. But I love the great example we have here of, you know, our Heavenly Father. He's waiting, he's looking, he's in love. He can't wait for him to come back. And when he comes back, he's there with open arms. And note this in verse 21, and when the son said to him, so, you know, he comes up, he sees him, he runs, he's hugging him, he's all this, they're embracing there, and the first words that come out of the mouth aren't from the father, but from the son, and he starts out with what he said he was going to say, right? He kind of already thought about this in his mind. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandal on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. And they began to be merry. You notice before the son can even explain or give the whole story, the father's just embracing him. Now, he probably smells like a pig, okay, right? You know, that didn't matter to the father. And, you know, we come to our Heavenly Father as we are. There's no need to clean up. There's no need to get your act together first. You know, instantly he is made a son, and instantly there is this great celebration. You know, he doesn't go on and ask for the whole, you know, the whole explanation and kind of rake him over the coals for a little bit. No, he says his thing and the father is just like, you know, That sentence ends and goes on to what we're going to do now, where we're moving forward now, what's going to happen now, the celebration, the rejoice. Hey, you're back here. That's what matters. You know what? You learned an important lesson. You've come here, and we're going to celebrate that, and we're going to have a great time. There's this great celebration. You know, instantly he's made a son, and there is great celebration. And Jesus is explaining that all this to the crowd. And again, he wants us to know the heart of the Father. And again, I just say this, and I just encourage you know, all of us, you know, to remember this is the heart of God, the heart that we want to have as well. You know, I heard of this story of a father and a young son. They were climbing those rocks. Have you ever been out in Joshua Tree National Monument? They have big, huge rocks, and you can climb up them, and it's a lot of fun to do that. And they were climbing up one place that was kind of difficult, you know, on the trail here. And, you know, the father kind of stopped and thought, okay, which way could we go? And is this the safer way, or is this, you know, the best way to go? And then as he did that, he heard his son behind him, his little boy, come, choose the right path, Dad, because I'm coming right after you. I'm coming right behind you, Dad. And I can't help but to think, you know, our children would say the same thing to us. You know, choose the right path, Dad. I'm coming right behind you. I'm watching you. I'm walking in your footsteps. I see, you know, who you are. And, you know, as fathers, we want, you know, our children to walk in the right way. Now, we can't make our children believe, but we can bring them to Jesus, and we can bring Jesus to them. And, you know, that's the true heart of the Father, is just reuniting and bringing and bringing them together. And I know that's exactly what our Heavenly Father desires for us to have in our life as well. And, you know, maybe there's just not a biological child, but one that you love and you spend time with and interact with, and you know, that's the same heart the Father wants us to have, and the kind of people he wants us to be. And it's great to know the heart of our Heavenly Father, and it's a great encouragement for us to be the same. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the stories that you have shared with us, because you want us to know what you're like. And yes, we see it in so many different ways in Scripture, but you know, these stories are especially potent here in chapter 15 here of Luke, and we only looked at one of them, but that's who you are. You love your creation, and you want everybody to come to know you and enjoy the love and the peace and the satisfaction and what they're all longing for in their hearts. And Father, as I said, you've hardwired every person's heart, not the organ that pumps blood around, but who they are on the inside. You've wired it, and you've put a empty space there that only you can fill. And people try to fill it with this, they try to fill it with this, they try to fill it with that, and if they just get this or move there or have that or have children or have a different husband or a wife or a job or a house or a car or notoriety or fame or this or that, and then that will bring me what I'm looking for. But Lord, you've reserved that spot in everyone for you, and nothing else will fit there. And so may we just be reminded of that. May we continue to share that good news that, yep, we'll be disappointed, we'll be heartbroken, we'll be very, very sad when they kind of walk off and move in a direction we know is not going to be good because it's moving away from you, and yet they think that's where it's found and that's where it's at. And Lord, may we be reminded that there is an end to that. And they do remember the things that we have said and done and brought into their lives, Lord, and the words they've heard and the demonstration they've seen, Lord, that they will come to their senses, that they will see and they will understand that there is nothing there. And I tried that, I did that, I went there, and it's just empty. And we trust in your word when you tell us that if we train the child in the right way, you know, it'll always be with them. They'll always know that. They'll always hear that. That will always be, even at some point, maybe a nagging voice at the back of their mind, but it will be there. And they, something they can't just separate. And so, Father, help us to be faithful to continue to love as you do and be the example as you set for us, Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.